Thank you, Dr. Haney. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Nose is longer than a telephone wire. Anyone ever heard that before? Ever wonder where that came from? You try to do a search on that particular phrase, and it's difficult to find the origins of it. You may have used that phrase or a variation of it in your childhood when someone was telling you what you thought was a lie. Now, it's not socially acceptable today to, at least in the United States, to call someone a liar and hope to see their clothes combust under them. When you research where this phrase may have come from, it is apparent that no one really knows. It seems to have made its appearance in English in the 1800s in England and then came to the States from there. There may not be much of a story behind it. It may just be a rhyme. But one researcher said that he found where he thought this came from. And there were two different sources. The first part, Liar, Liar, Pants on Fire, seems to have come from Dante's Inferno, where Dante was describing the levels of hell. And in level number 8, that's reserved for those who deceived others in business or in personal things that led to themselves being personally enriched by it or bettered by it. So down in that level, when Dante got down there, here's where all the liars were, and they were constantly on fire. So some feel that that's where liar, liar, pants on fire actually originated. And then the phrase nose is longer than a telephone wire seems to have come from Pinocchio. Because in the mid of 1830, somewhere in there, Pinocchio was published for the first time. And of course, when he lied, what happened? His nose grows longer and longer and longer. So that may be the origin of liar, liar, pants on fire. Now, the point about that, who cares? The real point is, are you a liar? Am I a liar? It doesn't seem that telling the truth is very popular in our culture today. At least you get the feeling that telling the truth seems to be less and less frequent. It seems to be becoming more and more acceptable to lie. In fact, if we were to poll this audience and ask, do you think most politicians lie? Would the answer be, oh, no, no, that's not the case. Or is the assumption that they all do, just in varying degrees? And would we say of most businesses that they deceive or lie? See, the sense is, well, maybe we're over-exaggerating, but the sense seems to be that truth-telling is less and less frequent. We're awash in fake news that attempts to mislead us for personal or political benefit. I recently read an article from Psychology Today that was titled, "Is Generation Y Also Generation Lie?" Gen Ys are those born from 1982 to 2004. In other words, somewhere in the 15, 16 years of age to 38 or 40 years of age today. Let me read to you just a bit by way of introduction from Is Generation Y Also Generation Lie? A new study, it says, tells millennials tell lies easily to cover up social awkwardness. Here's a quote. Is it okay to lie to get yourself out of an embarrassing or awkward situation? This was asked of a couple thousand millennials. And this is not, by the way, to rag on millennials. We'll see that nobody else in these groups is much far behind. Is it okay to lie to get yourself out of an embarrassing or awkward situation? According to a recent study, 80% of millennials say yes. 80%. Accordingly, it was compared to just 57% of baby boomers. Now, if you're a boomer, you're saying, yeah, boomers. Well, two out of three still say it's acceptable. So don't rag on millennials. We're right there with them. As reporter David K. Lee wrote in an article in New York Post, quote, the poll commissioned by the footwear line Crocs cast a stark light on how Gen Y crowd views truthiness as opposed to aging one-time rebels of the baby boom. The lies that millennials reported were sometimes distinctly 21st century. Nearly half of them, 46%, said that in order to avoid a real-world confrontation, they've pretended to be talking on their cell phones, even though no one was on the line. So half the people, yeah, I don't want to talk to you, so I'm pretending I'm talking to somebody else. Now, to me, that's kind of humorous, but at the same time, really sad. Just deal with it. Don't want to avoid it. Deal with it. Just 29% of boomers have stooped to that level of acting. 29%, that's one out of three. So again, is it much different? It's one out of two millennials, one out of three baby boomers. So we've all fallen into the same lot, have we not? I think this particular article is a bit harsh toward Generation Y, because if four out of five millennials say they'll lie to get out of an embarrassing situation, is it much better than only two out of three boomers do? No, we're all in this together. There is an epidemic of lying in our culture, and it has become culturally accepted that lying is going to take place. In fact, it seems the assumption seems to be that we know you're lying, we just have to figure out how. We have to figure out if it's a bad lie or a good lie. We know you're going to lie. So we have to start with that premise. Now, isn't that a sad place for culture to be? It's a sad place for us to be. As much as we might like children's rhymes or be surprised by statistics, God's word tells us that Christians are to be truth tellers. Always. Always. Now, we're all familiar with the courtroom scene where the witness comes up to the stand and he or she is asked to place their hand on the Bible. And what are they asked? You can all repeat it. We've seen enough crime shows to know. Do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Do we as Christians place our hand on the Bible each morning when we go to study it, or evening, whenever you might study? And could we say, I solemnly tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? You know, I wish I could say that, but there are times that I do not tell the whole truth, sad to say. During the sermon today, we're going to cover three things. There is a commandment that God has given us about truth-telling. We'll ask, what does it mean to be truthful? What does being truthful mean? Then we'll ask, why do we not always tell the truth? Why don't we tell the truth? What is it about us that makes us lie? And number three, what steps can we take to be men and women of truth? First, a few background points to set the stage. God is always truthful. God is always truthful. We can all recite the ninth commandment. It's one of God's basic 10 rules for human behavior. It's one of the six that apply to dealing with other human beings. And what does it say? You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. One of the things, by the way, that the FI students are required to do is to be able to recite the Ten Commandments, and they get extra credit if they do the long version, word for word, the entirety of all 10. So if you've got a goal, that might be a good one to try to accomplish. Can we do the Ten Commandments word for word from the start to the finish. The ninth commandment clearly is, you shall not, if we put it in our terms, lie. Now, wouldn't it be awful for God to be requesting that of us and not be reliable in that himself? Well, that doesn't make any sense. He is always truthful. He always tells the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So is it reasonable that he would require that from us as well? Turn to Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Titus 1 and verse 2. Of course, we know that Exodus 20 and verse 16 lists those words, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Deuteronomy 5 in verse 20 says exactly the same thing. It's one of God's basic laws. So this is referenced from time to time in the scripture, that God is always truthful. James says, in him is light and is no darkness at all. No turning of shadow, not even a shadow, not even a hint of deceit. God is always truthful. Titus 1 in verse 2. We'll read verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Paul says, I can rely on the fact that God is giving eternal life because he cannot lie. God who cannot lie. Wouldn't we love that to be said about us? They cannot lie. They will never deceive. They will never mislead a person, getting them to think one thing while something else is going on. They will always be truthful. Remember a time in my college years, took a summer job, didn't end up being the whole summer, to sell encyclopedias. Now, it's a wonderful job. I mean, you're bringing knowledge to the world. Encyclopedias, by the way, are the paper form of Google, in case you were wondering, when they used to have to print it in paper. But they go from house to house, and of course they train you how to do this. You look for houses that have all kinds of toys in the yard, et cetera, et cetera. So you go there, and you basically deceive them into buying these books. And that's the bottom line. You don't walk in the door saying, I'm going to try to get you to buy $700 worth of books. You walk in and say, oh, you have beautiful children. You must be really concerned about their education, aren't you? I mean, is their education worth 25 cents a day? And that's when you pull a quarter out of your pocket and you've got the little bank that's in the shape of a little encyclopedia in the same color as the one you're going to be selling them, and you drop the quarter in. Is your child's education worth that? Well, of course it is. It's based on deception. I'm going to deceive them into thinking they have to have these for their children. Couldn't do that for more than about 8 weeks before my conscience got the best of me. Selling these things, this massive investment, to people who could no way afford this. But you convince them they should. God says he cannot lie, cannot deceive. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. In verse 18. Now there are sales techniques that are used to encourage people to buy what they really need or will really be useful to them, really be helpful to them. And then there's encyclopedia salesmen who convince you need this. Can you imagine that today? I'm going to sell you encyclopedias. They don't even know what those are. Hebrews 6, verse 18. Let's go back to verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Now, we don't have time to explain all that Paul was saying here, but just to draw out of that, in the middle of his statement. How do we know? How can we rely on this? It is impossible for God to lie. It says he cannot lie. Now it says it's impossible for him to lie. You can jot down Numbers 23 and verse 19. Numbers 23, 19, Moses says, God is not a man that he should lie. It says two things there. God never lies, and people always do in one level or another. Not that we always do, but we're capable of lying. And we all know we haven't always told the truth. I'm sure if this woman sitting next to me in the plane had asked, do you like my perfume? It would have been one of those, how do I tell the truth in a way that gets the point across that this is the most overwhelming, kind of disgusting scent I've ever smelled on a human being. And still have some sensitivity to what she was going through. She probably put it on thinking, this is wonderful. I'm going to be a blessing to everyone around me because I smell so great. It's impossible for God to lie. God is not a man that he should lie. We all do it. We all strive not to. We recognize it sometimes after the fact. God is always truthful. That's our goal. Second background point, God hates lying. God hates lying. It's not that it's not so bad. And in some cases, God says, well, you know, it's okay if you lie a little bit here or there. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, you're familiar with this list. The list of seven things that God says he hates. Now, these are not the only thing that God hates. Malachi says God hates putting away or divorce. So there's other things that God hates, but this is a list of seven things that God definitely dislikes. He hates these, not just dislikes them. Proverbs 6, verse 16. These six things the Eternal hates, yes, seven, are an abomination to him. These are an abomination, Proverbs 6, verse 16. Verse 17 starts to list them, a proud look. Why? Because of the haughty attitude underneath it. And the very next thing, he says, a lying tongue. A lying tongue. And he puts it in the same list as hands that shed innocent blood. It puts it in the same list as murder. A heart that devises wicked plans, those who plan to do evil. Feet that are swift in running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies. And one who sows discord among the brethren. And I don't know how you can sow discord without some level of lying. So we could say two, or maybe three, of the things that God lists in this hate list have to do with telling the truth, or in this case, not telling the truth. God hates lying. We will turn to Deuteronomy this time. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. Right toward the end of the book. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. Moses, by the way, was a musician as well as all the other things he was. And it seems, it says Moses spoke at the end of chapter 31, verse 30. Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. Now, I don't think he did, you know, the Elvis thing where the music's playing in the background and he just reads the words, you know, love me tender. He's probably singing this to Israel. One of the things he sings about in verse 4, he, God, is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth, and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. He is a God of truth. So with that background, God is always truthful and God hates lying. We'll strive to answer the question, what does it mean to be truthful? Because, you know, that might be obvious on one hand, and yet in our culture, it is not obvious at all. In our culture, people say, well, I am being truthful if I lie for the right reasons. And we'll talk about that as well. What does it mean to be truthful? It means to tell the truth at all times and in every situation. Sometimes this is referred to as absolute ethics, as opposed to graded ethics. Sometimes it's called situational ethics or graded ethics. So it's absolute ethics. It's always right. It's always important to tell the truth, as hard as it may be, but it's always the right thing to do. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus 18, why is this standard so important? What does it mean to be truthful? It means to always tell the truth, every time and in every situation. Why is that so important? Well, it gives us stability. Things move far quicker and easier and more smoothly when we know the person we're dealing with is telling the truth. There's a book that's been written about called The Speed of Faith, The Trust. The speed of trust. I mean, things go much, much more quickly. When you know the person's telling you the truth, they're not deceiving you, they're not taking advantage of it, it goes much better, much more smoothly. Exodus 18, verse 21, when you don't know if they're telling the truth, that's when you have to have your committees. That's when you have to have these things set up to be sure. Are you telling the truth or are you not? Exodus 18 and verse 21. Moreover, Moses speaking to the people, you shall select from all the people able men. What are able men? Those who have talent and ability to oversee, to judge, etc. Such as fear God, that's the most important thing. They can be able, but without fear of God, they will make bad decisions. Able men such as fear God. Then it says one phrase, men of truth. Why would you want men of truth being over you or to judge in your courts of law? It needs to be absolute. There's a stability there. There's a fairness there. There's a justice there. So they must be men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. And we won't go on from there. What does it mean to be truthful? To be a man or a woman of truth? It means to always tell the truth in every situation and circumstance. And then we have to ask the question, well, why don't we? Why do we lie? Why do we not tell the truth? And why do many in the culture teach that it's perfectly acceptable to lie? As long as you lie for the right reason. You imagine if we had a God that was not a God of truth? And he said, look, I just told you that story about eternal life so you'd be nice to each other on earth. There really isn't any eternal life, but I lied to you for the right reason so you'd have a good life while you're living on earth. Does that make sense? You know that thing about forgiveness of sins? I fudged that a little bit, just a little bit. I didn't really forgive your sins because you keep repeating them. So really can't give you that gift of eternal life, really can't cleanse you. But it did make you act better because you were scared. What if we didn't have a God of truth? Why do we lie? Why do we not tell the truth? Several reasons we'll list here. Number one, to get for the self. To get for the self. You remember the story of Jacob, the heel catcher? What did he do? He deceived his father. He outright lied to his father. When his father said, you know, you sound like Jacob, come here. And the deception was thorough and complete because he had goat skins, remember, on his hands and his forearms, on his neck. So when Isaac felt him, oh, sounded like Jacob, but my hearing must be bad. It feels like Isaac. Now, I've always been struck by that. If Isaac was deceived by goat skins on top of Jacob, how hairy a guy was Isaac? I mean, this guy was... Did you know the Hebrew meaning of the word Isaac is Sasquatch? No. For Esau, not Isaac, sorry. Hairy guy. What was he? Why was Jacob deceiving Isaac, his father? Well, to get for himself, to get the birthright, to get the blessing. Oftentimes, when we examine why we lie, it's to get advantage for the self, to make the self look better or good, or at least not as bad as we would have had we told the truth. Turn to Acts chapter 5. Classic case here of trying to get for the self and the lying that really cost them their lives. Unlike Genesis 27, where Esau is the one on the receiving end, and Jacob would literally get lots of things as a result of this deception, Ananias and Sapphira really wouldn't get anything out of this except status, the accolades of others in the church. A certain man, verse 1, named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. Now this, of course, is on the backdrop of Barnabas in the earlier chapter, who came up with this idea, apparently, look, I've got some extra things, I can sell them. And that way those people who are here to be taught, who are here in Jerusalem, don't have any means of support right now because they're traveling here, they can be supported by this extra money. So Ananias and Sapphira saw, apparently, the accolades that Barnabas was given, verse 1. So they sold the possession, verse 2, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. What was the problem? Well, they were giving the impression, maybe they never said the exact words, but it was clear to the apostles and to everybody else who witnessed it that they sold this property and gave all the money to the apostles. And they were making a pretty big deal out of it, apparently, for recognition. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? The very nature of God is truthfulness, and you're lying to that nature. Keep back part of the price of the land for yourself. Now, was it a problem? I mean, if you wanted to donate half the money, that wasn't a problem. But he gave the impression somehow, maybe outrightly stated, every cent of this sale is being donated. Peter said, well, it remained. Verse 4, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Is it important for us to understand that when we lie, it's really not a lie to others as it is much a lie to God? That's who we answer to, even though we may occasionally have to answer to each other about what we said or what we've deceived about or what we've misrepresented. It's really to God that we're most concerned. So Ananias and Sapphira both had conceived this lie, making it look like they're donating the entire portion of the money that came from the proceeds of this sale, and yet kept back a portion for themselves. Now, it wouldn't have been a problem had they said, we're going to donate 50% of this sale to the church. That would have been awesome. It would have been fine. But what were they looking for? They were looking to get status for themselves. So Ananias, verse 5, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last, So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. You bet they would. Of course it would. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, or answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. So that's the issue. He said he sold it for this amount. He sold it for quite a bit more and kept the rest. And she said, well, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Now that's a pretty dramatic situation. God wanted established from the very beginning that his church would be a church of truth, that deception should never be a part of how the church deals with others or the others deal with the church. But why do we lie? Like Jacob deceiving Isaac, like Ananias and Sapphira trying to deceive Peter and the church, it was to get for the self, to benefit the self, to get ahead. And that can happen to us on the job, in our family, even in the church. So we want to be on the lookout for that attitude in ourselves and ask God to check that attitude at the door, we might say, to help us not to desire to get for the self. A second reason we lie is to avoid consequences for our actions or our lack of actions. To avoid consequences for our actions. Turn to Genesis chapter 4. And we'll read in verses 8 and 9. Sometimes we lie because we want to avoid the consequences for our actions. We don't want to pay the price, hoping we can get off, maybe scot-free, or at least with a lighter sentence. If you've had siblings, you've been in that situation before, where it is convenient to blame the other sibling or two or three to avoid the wrath that we rightly deserve. I had three brothers, and have three, still have them, thankfully. But there were times that we each, no doubt, did our best to pass the blame onto one or the other because we didn't want to take the responsibility for our actions. Now, my sister was an angel. She never did that. She was the oldest. But the boys, the four of us, did that without a doubt. Genesis 4 and verse 8. Remember the story, Cain and Abel. Abel brings this wonderful offering to God, this sacrifice. Cain brings a lesser sacrifice, one of low quality, we might say. God says he didn't respect Cain and his offering. Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. In verse 8, Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Cain, where is Abel, your brother? Why did he lie? Well, to avoid the consequences of his action, of his sin. Where is your brother? He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? So not only do you see a lie there, you see an attitude. That kid, I'm not responsible for him. Cain was lying to avoid the consequences for his murder of his brother. We have sinned, and when so, made a mistake. Maybe we've fallen down on our responsibility. We've neglected something. We forgot something. We foolishly did something we shouldn't have done. It's a temptation to lie rather than accept the consequences for our actions. We don't want to be thought less of. We want to be respected. We want to avoid punishment. So we can lie. A third reason we lie is to avoid embarrassment. To avoid embarrassment. We hate to look stupid. We hate to look foolish or inept or incompetent or inadequate. So sometimes we will give the impression that we know something that we have no idea what is being talked about. There was, at one time, a late-night show that Jimmy Kimmel had a segment, which he called Lie Witness News, because it was so common to see lies in the news. Of course, they would make up something, a completely false story, and then they would interview people on the street and ask them their opinion about this totally fictitious event. And inevitably, and I don't know how many people had the interview before they got the choice ones that they actually broadcast, but they would make this up. And have you heard about the earthquake in the Philippines? And there was no earthquake, of course. And they'd interview the person. They'd say, oh, that was just terrible. I can't believe that. Yeah. Well, do you remember how many people were killed? I don't know the exact number, but I think it was probably hundreds, if I remember correctly. Well, there was no earthquake. But they didn't want to look stupid. So they would just lie, make up things to avoid that embarrassment. Now, it's entertaining, on one hand, to watch people lie. But in the end, it's not really funny at all, is it? It's really pretty sad that rather than feel embarrassment of not knowing, they would rather lie. They would end up looking more foolish if they would just, then if they would just admit that I didn't know. I don't know. Another reason we lie, number four, is to avoid hurting another. To avoid hurting another. We've all laughed about that inevitable marriage question, does this dress make me look fat? Should we lie? No. Well, shouldn't we lie to avoid hurting feelings? Isn't that a good lie? Isn't that a lie for the right reasons? And many psychologists will tell you, yeah, that's the right reason to lie. It's a good thing. It helps social intercourse to flow better. Understand that the question, of course, is, do you really love me? Do they know, those sweet women, when they ask that question, that they have put on a few pounds? What would be the reason to ask this question? If they just lost 20 pounds, then would they ask, does this dress make me look fat? Of course not. Do you still love me? In spite of changes in my body shape. My wife and I tease about that. You know, bodies change shapes, period. I mean, you can exercise for your whole life, but your body will change shape. Trust me, it happens. No matter how well you eat, no matter how many times you exercise, your body will change. Things sag that didn't used to sag. Things start to jowl that didn't used to jowl. You know, it's going to happen. So what's the question? Do you still love me? Do you care about me? Are we in this together? Are we growing old together? Of course. We want a foundation of truthfulness. So if when you try on a piece of clothing, is it really worthwhile asking the salesperson, what would you think? Have you ever heard a salesperson say, oh, no. Did you look at the back of that thing? I don't. It's their job to sell you something. They're going to say, whoa, that looks awesome on you from the front and the back. Right? Now, maybe there is that rare salesperson out there that's going to say, you know, I think we can find a style that's a little more flattering for your figure. In my case, we'll try to find something a little more flattering with what's left of your figure. They say it used to have this V-shaped figure. It's just inverted now. So we tend to lie to try to avoid hurting someone. But let's say they ask that question, does this make me look fat? And we lie and say, well, no, not at all. I think it's a good color for you. It's in your color scheme, whatever it might be. You're in autumn and that's a tan. It's a nice fit for you. And then they buy it and wear it and somebody makes fun of them because they look terrible in this thing. So we haven't really avoided any hurt, have we? And especially when those questions are asked, they already know what the answer is, don't they? Of course they do. So what they're looking for is your love, your help, your truthfulness. If your friend looks bad in something and asks you, how do I look, and you don't tell them the truth, you expose them to further embarrassment down the road. And will they come back and say, well, no, they thought it looked great. They'll say, why didn't you tell me the truth? Now, again, clothing is a simple thing. There's so many things that we do sometimes to avoid hurting another person, or at least we think it's going to hurt them. Well, what does the proverb say? The wound of a friend is better than the kiss of an enemy, right? You're familiar with that one. So it may hurt to say the truth. Now, we don't just say, yeah, you put on about 40 pounds since we were married, sweetheart. Time to get on that exercise treadmill. Well, maybe that's true, but it's pretty rude to say it that way, right? So to come up with a way to diplomatically tell the truth, because it is the truth and we need to be truthful, that's going to help them the most in the long run. Another reason, number five, we lie is to protect ourselves or others. We lie to protect ourselves. Genesis chapter 20, quick example of that. Genesis 20 in the first six verses talks about Abraham and how he lied to protect himself. And he learned, of course, that that was not a good thing to do. God bailed him out in spite of the lie, and God is often very kind to us, and he does often bail us out in spite of our lying. But we understand why Abraham did this. It wasn't a good call, but it was understandable. Genesis 20 and verse 1, Abraham journeyed from there to the south, dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and stayed in Gerar. Now, Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. He lied. Now, it wasn't a complete lie. They were, in one sense, kind of shirt-tail relations in a little bit closer way than we might think today. So it wasn't completely false. It was just mostly false. So we would say this wasn't actually an outright lie. It was a half-truth. But what was the intent of this half-truth? It was intended to deceive. And any time we bend the truth in order to deceive, it is a lie. The intent was to lie. The intent was to deceive. Therefore, it's a lie. So Abraham had said of Sarah, his wife, she's my sister. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Going to add her to his harem. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. There was at least some semblance of morality in that you only took virgins to be in your harem. Of course, you didn't want other goods, obviously. So Abimelech had not come near her, verse 4, and he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself, said, he's my brother. They both lied. They intended to deceive. Why? To protect themselves. Because Abraham thought, if I tell people she's my wife, they'll kill me and take her because she's drop-dead gorgeous. She's a knockout. Now, whatever that standard of good looking was then, guarantee it's probably different than our standard of good looking today. Often that's a cultural thing. She said, "He's my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocent of my hands, I have done this." I'm not sure that that statement was completely true, because he did, after all, take her. Now, you don't just go into somebody's tent and say, "I'm taking this woman for my harem," without some intimidation. So to say, "Oh, I haven't done any," well, he didn't touch her. That's what he's talking about. Yet, he would have. Verse 6, God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me, therefore I did not let you touch her. Therefore restore this man's wife, for he is a prophet, he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early, called his servants, told all these things in their hearing. The men were very much afraid. Abimelech called Abram and said to him, "What have you done to us? How have I offended that you brought on me and on my kingdom this great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you have in view that you have done this thing?" So Abraham explains, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she truly is my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife." So Abraham said, I didn't completely lie. I just didn't tell you the important part of the truth, that she's my wife. So again, he did so for what reason? To try to protect himself. And yet, it was still a lie. And there were still consequences to that lie. We have the story of Rahab lying about the spies. Turn back to Joshua. One that we should touch on at least a little bit, because again, sometimes people will justify and say, "Well, see, she lied and God blessed her." Joshua chapter 2. Remember the scouts come into the land and they check out Jericho, the two spies. Verse 1, Joshua, son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they're just about to cross over and take over the land of Canaan. So he sent scouts. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." She was assumed to be a patriot. She realized that her nation, the nation's sin, the city's sins, had grown to the point that God was going to deal with them. She had some semblance of faith. She was starting to understand these things. So he appealed to her patriotism, said they've come to search out our land. They're planning to destroy it. Verse 4, then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And that may have been a partial truth. When they first came, she may not have known where they were from. She certainly did by the end. So she told truth that was already old. I didn't know where they're from. You walk through the door, how do you know where people are from? So it was kind of true, but meant to deceive. It happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out of the city. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. So we've gotten into complete fabrications here. Complete fabrications. Verse 6 tells what she did, but she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. So these stacks were apparently drying up on the roof, and she hid the men under them, and therefore they were safe. She was lying to protect these men and, in reality, herself and her family. Did God approve of this lie? Was it acceptable because a greater good was done? Well, we don't know that a greater good was done until later on. So you can't say in the middle of a lie, "Well, this is for greater good." Didn't know how this was going to turn out. So the men pursued. Of course, they didn't find them. Now, before they lay down, she came to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Eternal has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. Now, we've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Eternal, your God, he is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. So, yeah, she lied. And she was starting to understand about God. And God overlooked this lie. Now, therefore, she says, I beg you, swear to me by the Eternal, since I have shown you this kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And you know the rest of the story. Asked to be spared. Did God bless this lie? Or did God overlook the lie? Could God have saved these men in a way that didn't require her to lie? Well, we'll never know that answer, will we? But I think we can pretty reasonably come to a conclusion. Could God have provided some other way? And the answer is, of course he could. When I was a student at Ambassador College, the ethical question that was sometimes thrown out regarding lying was, okay, the Nazis come to your door, and you're hiding Mr. Herbert Armstrong in your closet. What do you do? Do you tell the truth or do you lie? And that was the great ethical dilemma at the time. And it's nothing more than this. Do you lie or do you not? Do you tell the truth or do you not? What if she told the truth to these men? Could they have said, you know, you're absolutely right. Their God is the God. And we're going to die if we don't show them some favor. Could God have done that? Certainly he could have. Could God have changed those soldiers' minds who were there to find these scouts? The answer is, of course he could. So was lying absolutely necessary? The answer is no. But you have to remember, Rahab was a harlot. She was an innkeeper. So for her to make this recognition that God is God and eventually come into the truth and eventually be one of the progenitors of future kings of Israel, it's a pretty stunning change. So you have to give her credit for that, do we not? So we can't use this example to say, see, sometimes it's okay to lie. Did God work it out anyway? Well, of course he did. What if she had determined in her heart she would never lie? And those soldiers came to the door. Is it possible God could have sent the soldiers someplace else? Not even questioned her about it? Is that possible? Of course it is. So we never want to use an example of lying to say the God of truth says it's okay to sometimes lie. Because God can act in a number of ways to avoid those things. So to lie to protect ourselves or others is not what we want to do. So what action steps can we take to help ourselves be truth tellers, to obey the ninth commandment in its entirety? What action steps can we work on to help in this regard? Number one, pray for a right heart. Pray for a right heart. That's really where it stems from, isn't it true? I mean, we've all been on our knees and asking God to forgive us for misleading someone, for not saying what we should have said, for saying something different than we should have said, for lying, for misrepresenting something or another. Psalm 15 and verse 1. Psalm 15 verse 1, I'll read verses 1 through 3 in the New International Version. We sing this psalm, Lord, who may dwell in your tabernacle, on your holy hill, as the song goes. Who may live in your holy mountain? The one, verse 2, Psalm 15, verse 2, the one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous And then says, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue knows no slander or utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor, embarrassment casts no slur on others, etc. Who speaks the truth from the heart. God desires that truth permeate every aspect of our lives. And it begins in our heart. Out of that fountain flows good water. Out of that tree grows good fruit, to use other analogies in the New Testament. Pray for a right heart. Number two, strive to eliminate half-truths and deceptions. Strive to eliminate half-truths and deceptions. Sir Walter Scott wrote many decades ago, centuries ago, "Oh, what a tangled web we weave." Remember the rest of it? "If at first we practice to deceive." It gets to be very, very complicated. If we deceive others, if we're not completely truthful with them. And again, that doesn't mean we have to tell everything we know about everything every time. But when it comes to lying versus deceiving, God expects us to be people of truth, that we eliminate causing people to think something that is just not true. Now, again, sometimes we've talked about that. Turn to Proverbs 22. We've said things like that. "Well, this is what I said. What conclusions they draw from it is not my responsibility." Well, is that really true? I mean, is that truth-telling, or is that saying just enough to intentionally deceive them so that their mind goes in one direction when the truth is really in another direction? If we come home, we have alcohol in our breath, and our wife asks, "Were you at the bar with the boys again after work?" I hope nobody's ever had that question asked to them. And we say, "Of course I was not at the bar with the boys. I don't know why you even asked me that. I was at the bar by myself," is the truth. But I'm trying to deceive, you see, lead her mind in a certain direction. That's a silly example, but you understand the point. That we tell just enough to intentionally get their mind going in a different direction, then the truth would actually reveal. That's a half-truth. That's a deception. Proverbs 12 and verse 22, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Eternal, but those who deal truthfully are His delight." Proverbs 12 in verse 22, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Eternal, but those who deal truthfully," not in half-truths, not in deceptions, "to most effectively deceive another, it is often a mixture of truth and lies that are the best formula." Psalm 101. I can't read my own notes. Psalm 101. We'll read verses 6 and 7. "Certainly we do not want to be known as people who intentionally allow others to be deceived. If our boss says, 'Hey, have you got that project done yet?' and we say something like, realizing, you know, I haven't even started that thing yet, we'll say something like, 'Process is coming along.' No, that's just not true." Now, maybe our boss is ridiculous, expecting ridiculous things from us and more than human beings can produce or whatever. But is it right to lie? To say, "Look, you got me doing so many other things, I haven't started this one yet." Is that truthful? Is that honest? That's the honest thing. Psalm 101, verse 6 and verse 7. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Doesn't see who he who lies for the right reason. It's okay. That's a challenge. It's hard for all of us. This is where we're all striving to be holy as God himself is holy. So deceit and spin and half-truths, they're all inferior forms of communication. They're all sin that must be repented of, that we want to get rid of. A third and final suggestion. Practice speaking the truth in love. Young fellows who are not yet married, prepare now how you will answer that question, do I look fat in this outfit? Think about now, how would I answer that? There's all kinds of scenarios that have that kind of question. And we're tempted to speak only a portion of the truth or outright lie or deceive. So practice speaking the truth in love. Let me read to you again the ninth commandment from Exodus 20 and verse 16. I'll read to you in four different translations. You know what it says? Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. The contemporary English version says this, do not tell lies about others. The Amplified version, you shall not witness falsely against your neighbor. The New Century version, you must not tell lies about your neighbor. And the Message says, no lies about your neighbor. Practice speaking the truth in love. How can I diplomatically say this that gets the truth across but is not openly hurtful, if at all possible? Ephesians 4 and verse 15. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. We've all heard this before. It's a great reminder. Ephesians 4 and verse 15, we'll go back to verse 14. Striving to become to the fullness of Christ, verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But rather, the opposite of that, cunning craftiness, deceitful plotting, the opposite, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love, not half-truths, not deceptions, speaking the truth in love. Very important. And then it goes on to say, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Christ knew how to speak the truth in love. And we tap his example, his spirit, to be able to do the same. Notice down in verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Our truthfulness with each other. We're family. And this family, this church of God, needs to be founded on absolute truth so that we can trust each other and depend on each other, because we always know that we will speak the truth. So, brethren, the ninth commandment is very clear. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Let us strive to be like our Father in heaven and our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Let us tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth.